Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, the overarching theme of these messages is seeking the old paths. Once again, we are not looking to establish our personal history, as I always talk about, I'm of the old school. We're not talking about that. We're talking about going into the Bible and seeing what it actually says about any subject that we should be apprised on every subject, but we just go into the Bible to see what it says. And in verse 16 and 17, as we look at the times of Jeremiah, where the land is about to be judged by God, and they're in disbelief that they could ever be judged by God. Perhaps I could touch on that today in this message relative to you and I. We ought not to be presumptuous. There's an expression in Latin, by the way, and we know that in English as well, that ignorance of the law is not an excuse. You get pulled over and the officer says you were speeding, you cannot make a defense and say, I didn't know what the speed limit was. You're still going to get ticketed, and so it goes with other laws as well. You transfer your weapon, you carry your weapon into another state, it's illegal. Doesn't matter if you knew the law or not. You could be in trouble. You will be in trouble. So my point is that if that's in man's laws, God's law so much the more. Ignorance of them does not help us. We got to know what it says. So Jeremiah is dealing with this type of situation because they do not believe God would ever judge them, even though they're breaking his laws left and right and center. And so God says to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, thus saith the Lord. This is one of the salient statements of the Bible made many, many hundreds of times, that the Bible emphatically states that it is not man speaking. It is God speaking. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. I've been reminding myself throughout the week of this promise here, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Just amend the word soul in your head right now and say mind. You'll find rest for your mind. Your anxieties will be relieved. Your depression will be relieved. The things you're concerned about, worried about will be relieved. You'll find rest for your souls. That's what it means. Obey my laws. Do what I tell you to do as it is written. That's a famous expression used mostly in the New Testament. It is written. And he says, you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Now, history reveals to us the captivity of the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Prior to that, the 10 northern tribes were already taken captive. And so we have the nation of Israel. Now we're dealing with the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, who God says for 70 years, you're going to be slaves again, similar to how they were in Egypt for 430 years. You're going to be slaves again. You're going to be taken into bondage. And we've been through this. So I just want to remind you of the backdrop, because I've told you that, in my opinion, the similarities between the times of Jeremiah and our times here in America are identical. And if they're not identical, it's pretty close. America thinks we could never be conquered by another nation. We never have been. And we talk about our freedoms, and we talk about anything that relates to our freedoms, including the love of our flag that represents these freedoms, liberties. And we think for some reason, and it's not based on sound thinking, not sound biblical thinking, there's no way we could ever be taken over by another nation. But what we need to see, what you need to see, is our nation is already being taken over. You see, before, in the times of Isaiah and in the 10 northern tribes, the northern part of Israel, little by little, the enemy was coming in, taking one city at a time. And they saw it, but they figured, well, a city here, a city there, they'll never overtake us. Then they did. Now, when Jeremiah came along and spoke to the southern part of Israel, Judah and Benjamin, he said, you know, you're doing the exact same thing that the northern tribes did. And you think that you're going to escape the judgment that they've already had. They were already being taken off the land. And you're not. You're going to suffer the same judgment. In the midst, which is again how we have it in America, as I see it, while false prophets are telling them all over the place, telling tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people, it's going to be all right, nothing's going to happen, and that's not true. It's not true unless people who profess to be Christians and call by his name seek God diligently with all the heart, all the mind, all the soul, all the strength. And I'll say this to you, my shoulder was giving me quite a bit of pain last night. It woke me up, it was throbbing and what have you. And I've had it before, so it's nothing to worry about. but enough to disturb my sleep. And I was starting to think about drumming, and I was starting to think about other things for this day. And then a song came on my YouTube channel. It was a song that just dealt with loving God with all the heart, all the strength. And I said, God, you know, it doesn't matter if I'm in pain, doesn't matter what happens. All that I had. I remember hearing Buddy Rich talk one time. He was in an interview and he was talking about his band. And he was saying, you know, I tell the members of my band, I don't want to hear about your headaches. I don't want to hear about your sicknesses. You come and you come to work and you play. And if you don't want to play, just quit. And, you know, I admire Buddy Rich in many levels, primarily as a drummer. Here was a guy who had a tremendous work ethic. He broke his arm one time. I think it was in 7 places playing handball with his brother. And he fell against the wall. And he went to play that night, and for so many weeks after that, 4 or 5 weeks, every night with a broken arm. Now, if you've ever seen Buddy Rich drum, or for that matter, anybody drum, yeah. It's hard to do. It's hard to do when you're not with a broken arm. But that's the work ethic, the commitment. He's playing the drums with a toothache, bloody tooth. One of his most famous drum solos that he played at a concert for the Americas, not too long before he died, he had a heart attack at the end of it. So he had a bad heart all his life. And my point is that, you know, people who are dedicated to really accomplish things are dedicated to that. And if we want to really know God, not just read texts about God from the Bible, we're going to have to seek Him diligently. If we want to keep judgment off this land, we're going to have to do what God says to do, not just read about it, not just hear about it, or not say, as some do, hey, that was a great message. It's not a great message until we do it. And we'll have no success unless we do it. And that's the mistake that they made. A, they were listening to false prophets that were saying, don't worry about your children. Don't listen to Jeremiah and people like him. Our children are safe. We've got God. We've got the temple. And God said, well, go back again to Isaiah. He was actually telling them, I know I ordained the worship and I ordained the temple sacrifice and all that, but I don't want you to bring them to me. They don't mean anything to me. In fact, they're an abomination in my sight because your heart is wrong. And then you give me a sacrifice, you go out and do all the wrong things. You see, we have to come to the place that we realize that we must do what he said to do, or it's really not going to be good. All right. So let us not repeat history. Let us remember the words of Santayana, who said that those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. George Santayana. And we are seeing signs with us every day. A friend of mine just told me she went on a trip with her son, and all the way down he was playing rap music. Now, I'm being blunt about this. I have a wide appreciation for music that stops way short of rap or hip-hop, way short. I could talk about it musically, but we'll leave that go. But when you listen to the lyrics, that alone, and I'm thinking to myself, which I didn't say at the time because it didn't occur to me, this is your car and your radio. If you're in my car, and I may be polite, and you don't care for the song I got, I may be polite and say, would you like to hear something else? I did when my mother was driving with me. She was giving me requests, and I have a wide selection of songs, and a very wide selection of music. Everything from fifing and drumming to classical guitar to oldies, all types of stuff, Christian music. But my point is this, we're seeing in America right now the encroachment here a little and there a little. A city here being taken over, and a city there being taken over, and the people. And we need to see God's people who profess his name to actually do what God said to do. And as I told you, I want to remind you and exhort you again, this will not be easy. If you're really pursuing God with all the heart right now, you're finding the resistance is coming against you. It doesn't matter if it's against your body, against your mind, against your marriage, against your family, it's at work, whatever. There are real evil spirits, but the Bible says so. And then we have other considerations. Last week I talked to you about the doctrine of hell and the redemption of the cross. And interestingly, as God often does with me, I got into a conversation during the week about 4 days after I spoke to you about hell and some of its descriptions, one of it being complete darkness. I think I spoke to you about black holes and how we can see in the universe things that are comparable to statements made in the Bible about hell. I was speaking to a friend of mine, and this is the very first time ever he's ever told me about a dream that he had. It just came out of his mouth, out of nowhere. He said, you know, the other day, a week or so ago, he said, I had this dream. I was falling in this black hole. And down and down and down and down and down I was going. And he said, in my dream, I kept trying to grab for the sides. I couldn't get out. I was going down and down and down. I was actually startled because it was nearly an identical description of what I had given to you in my message. And as I've told you, when I'm in the marketplace, I'm there just like you. I'm there to share my faith with people one-on-one. And I said to him, honestly, that's almost identical illustration. And I know he doesn't listen to our broadcasts. I said, in other words, he didn't get it from me. And I said to him, I said, that sounds like an identical illustration I just gave to the people about hell. Now, he was once in a church where he was a leader, and he hasn't gone to church in many, many years. And I said to him, he's a good friend of mine, I said to him that it really sounded to me like more than a dream or what we call a prophetic dream, that God's trying to give you a message. I was very serious. I kid around about a lot of things. I tease all the time about many, many things, but never about God, unless it's a slip of the tongue. I know some of the situations he's going through and how bitter and angry he's become at them, almost to the point of, well, he's been very, very, very bitter, very, very angry. And he said to me, he says, you know, maybe all this that I've been, you know, going through is leading me. And I said, you know what? I truly think so. I really do. And I can't disclose things that he's told me. But the point is that we're to tell people about what the Bible says. Now, I heard it during the prayer meeting. And you mentioned that you're hearing young people talk about they want to reach people but not offend them. And two nights ago, on the social media, a young girl who we follow each other, she's, you know, a very nice kid with a good testimony, always out there, like myself, pushing out a devotion and something for Christ. And she wrote to me, and she said to me, she said, I want to reach souls, but I don't want to offend them. And I wrote to her, I said, we're not trying to offend anybody, and that is what we all try to do. I said, but the truth is still the truth, and the truth must be told. And young people, I guess if it's young people, or maybe you, most of you are not that young, you have to realize that the truth is going to offend somebody, no matter how you say it, somewhere along the line. People don't want to hear about hell. I told you that last week. It has never been a popular doctrine. Why would it be? But you can't possibly look biblically and say, hey, I received good news today, until you know that sin is sending you there. Now, Christ has rescued you out. And I told my friend, to finish the story, I told my friend, you really need to consider being born again. He said, well, I was years ago. And we were standing in the gym. I said, well, that's like coming here 20 years ago. It's not the same. It's not what you did then. It's what you're doing now. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Not what you were, not where you've been, not who you met, not when you received Christ or prayed a prayer. What are you doing now, right now? That's what's important. Who you are now. And the subject that I want to talk to you about today, and it's not theoretical, and it's not just something that, well, this should be said. You know, in other words, I'm not preaching these messages just because, well, they should be said because nobody's saying them. We need not only to read this and to hear this, we need to do this because this is the gospel. So let me just say this as you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hell is real, and sin is what puts mankind there. All mankind. All mankind. And Jesus stated that that's where mankind, humanity, or one of the more operative buzzwords of the day is humankind, is headed. Jesus comes in, he said, to seek and to save those that are lost. Not only uneducated and misinformed, I've come to save them that are lost. And lost is a reference, as is perdition and perish and so forth, to hell. And it's not good news, once again, until we realize that sin is sending you there. You don't have to really do anything. But to avoid it, we receive Christ and the blood. We sang the blood song, some of the blood songs today. The blood of Jesus Christ washes us from all sin. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As I speak to you on the subject of holiness, from the cross to the crown. I could have also entitled this message, Beyond the Cross. Once you've come to Christ, and many of you here have, you've come to Christ, you've received Christ, you profess to be born again. Now we've got to talk about going miles beyond the cross, the walk in the Lord. Verse 30, just the one verse, it says, but of him are ye in Christ, Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Now, it says here in very succinct fashion, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, and I'll just give it to you so we can move on to the next point. What has happened to you when you receive Christ, all your sins, and we heard this also in the prayer meeting this morning, some have had worse ones, some not as bad, some more than others, but all sin brings death, all sin. One sin, one time, brings death, and we're born in it. Christ has paid the penalty, okay, but he's also done something else. He has imputed to you his righteousness and his holiness.
Thank you, Lord.
That means it's like, which would be a wonderful thing if it did happen, if you go to your bank and you already know what's in your account, and then you show up one day and you look and see that there's just this tremendous amount of money that's been deposited in your bank account. Somebody else did it, but it's under your name. Now you're wealthy. Now you have all your needs. Anything that you'll ever need will be met because you have more than enough money. More than enough. Let's say millions upon millions. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. This is what we talk about. This is what the Bible talks about. When it talks about grace being given freely, we receive the benefits of Christ. We receive the righteousness of Christ's life. It's imputed to our bank account. And now when we go to God, as we did this morning in prayer, and then we did in worship and communion, and we go to God in prayer, and we're asking for this, for help, we're not standing in our righteousness. We're standing in the righteousness of Jesus. So then when God looks at me and he looks at you, he's not seeing the sinful me, the old me, he's seeing his son. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know what we shall be like him when he appears, because we shall see him. Right now, when you go before God, and you may know this intuitively, but you need to know it biblically, you're standing on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You could ask God within the boundaries of Scripture for anything. And God has promised to meet all of your needs, all of them, doesn't matter what it is. The Bible says that we can now go into the Holy of Holies, the place that only the high priest could go once a year. And under very strict and stringent conditions, now we can go whenever we want because there's no more division. Remember when Christ died on the cross, the veil between the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies rather, was rent in two. And now we have access to the Father, each and every one of us, not just the pastor, not just the bishop, or some special saint that people elect. God elects all his people in the church, wherever the church is. Forget the names. They don't mean much anymore. They did it one time. They don't now. When you are born again, you are part of the elect, and God has all of his people. The newborn, the first day you're born again, to the ones been 100 years saved, born again, we go in on the same level, on the righteousness of Christ given to us and deposited in our lives, the free grace of God. So you're saved. That's great. However, what has been deposited in you is God's Spirit, which is called the Holy Spirit. Let's emphasize the word Holy Spirit. I mentioned to you briefly about the fourth commandment. If the Holy Spirit is really in someone's life, the Holy Spirit is telling that person what is right, what is wrong. The law of Jeremiah 31:31, the new covenant, is now placed inside the person, telling them what pleases God and what displeases God. And so to come up with all of these fanciful explanations and excuses for disobeying God is just that. It's fanciful and it is imaginative. But if you have the Holy Spirit, he's constantly directing you into a life of holiness. Now you have all the resources and riches in Christ from the moment that you receive him. That's imputed to you. Then from the first moment, a process begins. Process is known as sanctification. Day by day, month by month, and year by year, that same Holy Spirit is imparting to you the Spirit of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. So we have imputed righteousness, or the subject here today is holiness. Now we're going to talk about it being imparted. That means in the course of time. We're not talking about 40, 50 years either. We're talking about in a short course of time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The holiness of Christ is seen in your actions. It's seen in your life. It's heard in your words. And you alone, I want to talk about this in a minute, know exactly what's going through your mind because it's seen in your thoughts. Only God can see that, and you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, which is, again, a very broad word for sexual immorality. It includes adultery, but it goes much more beyond that. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, here's a big word, old-fashioned word, not in the lust of concupiscence. Evil desires is what that word means. Not in the constant gratification of the flesh, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So here we have righteousness, and this, of course, there's many verses. If you look at the cover of your Bible, it's not Bible, it's Holy Bible. Even on the side, it says the same thing. And most Bibles say Holy Bible. I don't know that I've ever seen one that just said Bible or the Bible. They may be out there, but most always it'll say holy. They're holy writings. The writings of God through men who were also holy, as we read in Peter's epistle, that God spoke to holy men who wrote his holy word. And now his plan in salvation was to make a holy people. And so we read here in 1 Thessalonians 4 that righteousness, after it being imputed to us, just given to you the moment you saved, the moment you received Christ, all sins are forgiven and all of his righteousness and holiness is given to you. Now begins a process of sanctification, of pulling you apart from the world, from your own desires, from just sin in general, into a process of sanctification. And day by day, it's imparted to you. That means it's becoming part of you. It's like this. And which the Bible also uses as an illustration. Let's say for argument's sake, this was a tree, a fruit tree. And this branch over here is on another tree that's not bearing fruit, but the branch, for some reason, is still able to produce. So it's taken and it's grafted in. And there's a process where you cut into the tree and you put that branch in there and you tie it off. And now the branch is part of that tree. The part of this tree over here, which is withering and wilting and dying, now it's part of that tree, which is fruitful and fruit-bearing and very prosperous and luscious. And now the sap and the nutrients of the good tree are going into the old withered branch and is bearing fruit. That's our lives. The Bible says we've been grafted into Christ. We are now imputed with righteousness. It's given to us, but it doesn't end there. We're drawing on the bank account. And we are having it imparted in our lives. And it's showing up from the first day, be it ever so little. But a month, a year, two, three down the road, someone who truly has the Holy Spirit is exhibiting that in their speech, in the things they will watch or the things they will not watch or listen to. And mostly, again, I want to speak about this in just a second, in the way we think. Because as we think in our heart, that's what we really are. I mean, I can fool you, maybe only for a time, but I can fool you. It's easy just to dress up, come up here, say some bright things, and use the Bible. And we've seen this too, not just false teachings. The right teachings coming from a false teacher. That's worse than false teachings coming from a false teacher. Someone who's saying the right things, but not doing them. That's much more deceptive, because that's all acting. That's all just using charm and wit and manipulation. That's not what you want to be. You don't want to be a poser. Remember, the penalty for that is not, it's not good. It's still hell. If this branch, for instance, no matter what it claims, I'm a new this and I made a resolution and whatever they say, it's still dying until it's grafted into the good tree that is producing good fruit. And when we receive Christ, we are then grafted in. We are immediately imputed the righteousness of Christ, go to God as if we've never sinned ever, just like Jesus can and does. But now, day by day, we're changing. There's a fruit here and a fruit there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, you know, self-control. We see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a person's lives. Remember, Jesus said, you'll know a false teacher and a false prophet by the fruit. It's kind of appalling. The depth to which we have fallen in Christianity, and really it's around the world. But the fact is that we don't even recognize false teachers. They're with other women and doing things that are immoral, and people just accept them. Yet Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. You'll know them by the lives that they lead. You'll know them by watching them, by listening to them. In fact, here's one for you and for me. Jesus said that others would know we are disciples of his by our love one to another. Well, let me tell you something. One of the reasons I did and do and forever will hate a church business meeting is because that's when the most ungodly actions, the most ungodly words, the most irrelevant, impertinent speeches have been made throughout history. I mean, I used to remember getting knots in my stomach, not because I'm afraid, I'm not afraid, because of the nonsense that would go on right after a worship service like we had and preaching and so forth, and then the afternoon, everybody's arguing and fighting. At the end of this, now we got to go out and win the community. Win them to what? They're already doing that, and it's appalling. It truly is. It's stunning to the intellect that a group of people in any place could think that anybody would want to join a group like that unless they're themselves already criminals or gossips or something. No. He said they would know us by the way we treat each other. I mean, this is worldwide now, right? Not just here in this fellowship, but it's worldwide. And I may add, I got to tell you this, and I take it as the blessing of God, though it's been a difficult row to hoe. The things that I experienced in Christianity over many years that culminated a few years ago in my final departure from my denomination was very, very shocking. People with Bibles who never pray, pastors with Bibles who don't pray, pastors with Bibles who don't study, pastors with Bibles who don't preach doctrine and they get into all these things, but that's not as bad, perhaps, as the fact that they're openly doing what's wrong. Sometimes legally, I mean, by the law of the land, wrong. But I find it providential in my own cases because it led me to dig more into the scriptures. Remember the saying? It's better to be alone than in bad company. It has a way of rubbing off on you. And so, to make a point here, we need to be in good company by each other's company because we're all behaving correctly. And if you have the Holy Spirit right now, this very day, this very moment, He is provoking you to love and to good works. I always say we're not saved by works. And I didn't say we were saved by works. I mean, it is true, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Because we are engrafted into the vine, and the vine produces fruit. If you read John 15, you'll remember that He said, when a branch is not producing fruit, cut it off. In other words, we were ordained to live a holy life. But look with me now in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 13 to see this point illustrated. Luke chapter 13, red lettering edition of the Bible, will show you that this is Jesus speaking in a parable. Verse 6 says, He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit, found none. No love, no peace, no joy, no holiness, as we look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Then said he to the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumber it the ground? Well, the vine dresser said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. This is the second and third and 50th chances of God, you know. And if it bear fruit, well, and if it not, then after that shall it be cut down. And that is in harmony with what Jesus said in John chapter 15. A true believer has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. It provokes us. It tells us when we're doing wrong. It gives us peace when we're doing right. It tells us to have a clear conscience. This is all coming not only from the book itself, but it's coming from inside. And anyone who has the Holy Spirit, truly has the Holy Spirit, knows that what I'm saying is true. I got it first from the book, from the words of Jesus and the apostles. But this is how it works in your life. And then you get to a place, perhaps, as you're growing in the Lord and growing in holiness, being imparted to you, that you find, and this is what I was thinking early this morning, I was thinking to myself that it seems like the narrow road is getting narrower. It does. You know, I'm not adding to the scriptures, which I'm going to show you that verse in just a second, but it just seems as though, I heard that again in our prayer meeting this morning, that living in this world here for a true believer has the Holy Spirit and been truly born again and saved, that it's getting more difficult. It's vexing, but that's just what we have to deal with. Look at this here again. Just remember that Jesus said, He's making a point. It's a parable. It's a teaching. He's making a point. He's saying, in essence, I'm expecting you to bear fruit. I have imputed to you my righteousness, and now I'm imparting to you my righteousness. And there will come a time when I will ask for my own back again. You don't have to turn with me, but just remember this from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. God tells Moses, do not add to my word, and do not take away from my word. I want to explain to you what holiness is. We go to churches that are holiness churches. I said we, people do. And they have their own code, their own ideas of holiness. And I've mentioned this before, but I think it's a good one to accent. And I'm going to say this to you as your pastor. Whether you smoke a cigarette or don't smoke a cigarette, that's your business, not mine. If you're in adultery, that's my business. If you're stealing and lying and perjured yourself in a court of law, that becomes my business. As long as you say I'm your pastor, then I'm your soul doctor. That's what the Puritans call themselves, pastors. Soul doctors. The original psychiatrist comes from a Greek word, which we use for preaching. So I'm your psychiatrist, biblically speaking. I'm your soul doctor. Unless you say, no, you're not my pastor, then it is none of my business. But the point is that there are churches that make an issue of you're going to hell if you're smoking tobacco. And I would challenge anyone to find out of the 31,102 verses in this Bible here, one verse that says tobacco is sinful. Now, whether it's healthy or unhealthy, the medical profession can deal with that. That's their business. But the fact is, is it a violation of God? Well, we'd have a lot of good people in hell right now, including Charles Spurgeon, crowned prince of preachers, one of the greatest theologian/preachers of all time, let alone the 19th century, who loved his cigars, pipes. I'll just give you an example. You can hear a whole sermon on the holiness, and if you're really holy, you don't smoke, and it has nothing to do with that. It's moral. It's internal. I see people not smoking a cigarette and going off with some other woman. I've told you many times in churches, and you've been in them, where the elders insist that the women all have long hair, but they never took the time to rebuke them when they had long tongues. And I say women, but it's not just the women. If a guy comes in with long hair, somebody's going to say to him, you know what? And they give him this reason. I've read people's opinions making a point that Jesus had short hair. Just find me a verse that says Jesus had like a Caesar-type haircut. This is what I was reading from a preacher. That's ridiculous. That statement's ridiculous. And the point is that, well, there is a verse in about long hair being a crown to a woman and a shame to a man, but that's a stretch when you're talking about true holiness. True holiness comes from the spirit that's inside the person. Holiness comes from the Holy Spirit. So pushing this aside, what I'm trying to say is this. We cannot add to the Word of God, and any preacher, any board, any denomination that starts adding to the Word of God is going to come under the curse that goes with it. Now, subtracting is just as bad, but most times when we're talking about holiness, they're not subtracting verses. They're adding stuff to it or misinterpreting the verses that are there. And we read it in Revelation not too long ago, a few weeks back. If any man add to the words that are in this prophecy, I will add unto him the plagues that are written in it. Point being, God just says this, when it concerns the word, leave it alone. Don't put into it what's not there, and certainly don't take away what is. And this subject here, in fact, everything we're dealing with in this series, is in the book. A true Christian leads a holy life because they have the Holy Spirit. And as they read the Holy Bible, the point is, and it's a struggle, and we fail, but that's different than changing direction. This is where we were heading. Repentance means, as we know, metanoia means to turn around the mind, change the mind. We're walking in this direction, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Some walk faster, some walk slower, some slip and fall much, some not so much, but we all do. And the point is that we're in the right direction. We're going by the leading of the Holy Spirit, because this is the true gospel. Anyone who has it all over the world or ever has had it or ever will have it, these are the things that God imparts to their heart, the truth. You know, so much of what we do is controlled by our thoughts, what we're thinking. Come with me to Luke chapter 6, just a few verses back or a few chapters back, to a verse that some of you will know, recognize. And while we're turning there, let me say this to you as it comes to my mind. It's kind of funny, but I don't mean funny, laugh at it funny. I mean, it's just odd that there are so many people concerned that God is angry with them at things that he never spoke about. And they're not concerned that he is angry about things he did speak about. And I want to give you this now. This is where we're going to finish today when I get to these two points. It's not only being judged for what you do, but as we're going to see, we're going to be judged for what we didn't do. And we heard that in the prayer this morning, too. Not only sins of commission, committed adultery, committed a lie, but you omitted the weightier matters of the law, of the word of God. You didn't do anything. But we'll get there. In Luke chapter 6, 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Where is the heart? Not the cardia, but the soul, the spirit soul. It's in the inside. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of an evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the mind and the heart, that's the heart, the spirit, soul, the inner man, what's going on there, what you're thinking about, that's what comes out of your mouth. And the Bible says that our words can defile us. In essence, before it comes out of your mouth, it's been in your mind, even if it's momentary, flash through the mind, doesn't matter. We have to come to a place where we understand the importance of a thought. A thought that we didn't take time to measure against what the words of Christ say or the apostles, the word of God. A thought that is now growing and growing, that's antithetical to the word of God, that's defiling us. As opposed to beginning this way, setting our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. So our intent is here to please God. And then we start to think about those things that please God. And when we dream, it's good to have plans for your life and so forth. But when we dream, it's not just some spurious thoughts that go through our head and we're building our whole life around it. But rather, we're loving God with all the heart, all the soul, the mind, all the strength, all the heart, all the mind. That what goes through our minds is very, very important. Let me say this again. I think that it's relatively easy to fool people. I think that it's relatively easy to put up a facade and to put on a show and to put on an act so that you make a certain impression with people or to people. I think that it's relatively easy for people to do that and all the time be a completely different person on the inside. A completely different person on the inside. Now, eventually, it all comes out. But you can pretend. And the way that we get away from that pretense is by control of the thoughts, bringing every thought in subjection to obedience to Christ. That's how we conquer. And that's how we live a life that's pleasing to God. Even our prayer life is dependent on this. He says, and we know that we receive the things that we ask of him. This is in 1 John. Because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What I do may not be pleasing in somebody else's sight. That's not what's the question. The question is whether I'm doing is pleasing to God. Is my preaching pleasing to God? Is my life and my prayer life pleasing to God? And so forth. Let me bring you to these verses here, and we'll finish today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read these last week. Holiness, starting at the cross of Christ and going from that point onward, we go from the cross to the place where we're going to one day be to obtain a crown. And the Apostle Paul will tell us that whoever is going for a prize is giving their all to prepare for the event, the athletic event, such as the Olympics. A lot of discipline. Stringent rules, both before and during the contest, diet and what have you. And they're doing it to win, and we're told to do the same thing, to live in such a way that we win the prize, which is a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness, the crown of life, which will be given to us. But it's based on two things, what we don't do, and then lastly, what we do. Let's look at what we don't do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, again that's the very broad term for sexual immorality, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. It's a self-explanatory term, but I told you last week that effeminate means in Greek it's soft to the touch, speaking of men. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we see here, it's no longer living the way we used to live and just saying, as I had a woman tell me years ago, she was living horribly wrong. Friend of mine, a co-worker, and when I would challenge it on it, because she, you know, would talk about Christ from time to time, she always said one thing to me, I've been baptized. And I said, yeah, well, I know, I get that. You told me that probably 100 times, but you're doing this and that. And she would brag about what she was doing, which was emphatically wrong comparing it to the Bible. And whenever I challenge her, she'd come back to, but I've been baptized. You see, there's this teaching that you believe and be baptized and that's it, and you're in. It's not the whole story. The whole story is that there's a life to be lived after that. Jesus said, and he said the analogy is the cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. If you know anything about crucifixion, it doesn't paint a pretty picture. In other words, to put it colloquially, it says, this ain't going to be easy. Your life will not be easy. You're going to be tempted to quit. You're going to be tempted to give up. Who here isn't tempted to give up? Maybe daily. I know I have been, and I still am. But I always say to myself, where can I go? Where am I going to go? Socrates? Aristotle? Descartes? Where am I going to go? Philosopher? Make up my own philosophy? I can't go anywhere. Anyway, I don't want to go anywhere. I just want all the adversity to go away. And God shakes his head and says, no, not until I come. It's not going away. So I was going to say, shape up, buckle. But I'm not sure God would talk that way. All right, come with me to Luke 25. We'll finish with this. So the life of holiness that is given to us, imputed, then imparted, is then the way we live. And it's not only what we do not do any longer. We're not adulterers. We're not committing sexual immorality in various, various ways. We're not lying, stealing, coveting. We're not doing those things, if indeed you have the Holy Spirit. But now, and here's the surprise for many, many, let's say good Christians, you know, I mean good people, you know, who aren't doing those things, they neglected this, and this could be fatal. This could be fatal. Now, in Matthew 25, the servants, three of them, are given talents. One servant has one has three, one has five. Five comes back, he's got five more. The one with three comes back, he's got three more. They're producing fruit, same illustration. Jesus will use different parables to say the same thing. But now the man with one says this, I was afraid, that's verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. This is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus. He says, this guy is wicked? Come on, give him a break. He's busy. He's got a busy life. Well, he's got children to take care of and husband or a wife, and he's got things to do. And you're being kind of hard here, Lord. But just keep in mind, it is the Lord speaking, not Pastor Ray. The Lord answered, verse 26 again, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sow not, and I gather where I have not strawed. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, which is interest. Therefore take the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given." So the one who had 5, who gained 10, now has 11. This man's talent given to him. Because this man, the first two, they take what God gives them and they use it. And they multiply it. They gain for the sake of the kingdom. That's the key point right now. The building up of the kingdom of God. The building up of the kingdom of God. That's what your life is about now. And if you've forgotten about it in the last 10 years, 20, whatever it's been, I want to remind you today. It's about building up the kingdom of God. You don't have to be a full-time pastor such as I am. And believe me, trusting God on a day-to-day basis to take care of your needs is not easy. He has, and whenever my wife and I have to sit down and discuss something that deals with material things or finances, the same answer, I've been giving it for 40 years, or actually 30 years full-time service, is this: God has supplied. God will supply. If I'm asked how, I don't know how, but I know God will supply, because God cannot fail. But the talent is taken from this man. And verse 29, Jesus says, "For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." The man who's not using gifts and talents that God gives everybody, no one here looking at me or listening by radio or watching by television that's truly born again can say, "I don't have anything." Now you're saying that God is lying, because you have at least one talent, at least one that you can contribute to this local church where you attend, or your local church wherever you attend, to build the kingdom of God. We have enough here right now to all that we need to do the work of God in this area where we are called, sitting here right now. And I'm telling you this in all seriousness, in all sobriety. Maybe you understand the part about what you're not supposed to do, and that's good. But there's another half, like a coin. And the other half is, what are you doing? Because that could be fatal. And I say this because of this verse here, verse 30. "And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I've checked this reference against Puritan writers. I've checked this reference against famous Baptist writers. They're all theologians. And they all say the same thing. That this verse, as I've told you, this verse is never used to talk about anything else except hell. So it raises a whole bunch of questions. But that's not our issue right now. We don't have, you know, here's the way I deal with fires. I don't ask the fireman, "Where do you think it started? How do you think it started?" That's after we put it out. Let's get the putting in the fire out. And I would suggest that before you wander off into philosophical questions about this and that, and what did he mean, and how could that be, just do what he says to do. Mary at the wedding of Canaan said to the servants about her son Jesus, "Whatever he says to you to do, do it." Once you've got that settled, then you could be, you know, looking in the Word and understanding some of these deeper things. But verse 30 is very, very serious. And it's not because he was immoral. It's not because he was a thief and a liar. It's not because he was covetous. It was not because he was doing the wrong things. It was because he wasn't doing the right things. He wasn't using the gifts and talents. And that's part of our life. If you have the Spirit of God and you are seeing the signs of the times, and I'm saying this to you, lives are being lost right now, Christian lives, and they're going to be lost in the future. And we're sitting back to do nothing? I wrote to you in an email last night, what if it was you? You came to Time for Truth because you believed you were hearing, you know, the Bible as accurately as this man can put it forth. What if Jesus said to you, "I never knew you"? Because the emphasis is that you're not doing what he said to do. Now, maybe you're not doing what he said not to do, and that's good, but that's just half. It's like I've seen guys in the gym. Mostly it's always men. They overload this weight for barbell curls, throw it up with their legs, drop the weight down, throw it up with their legs, walk away, and there's always a kind of a strut. And I've gone to a few guys that felt comfortable enough to ask them, "What are you doing?" "I'm barbell curls." I said, "No, you're not. And if you are, you're only doing a half a rep." Here's a repetition. Eccentric, concentric. It's the positive and what we call the negative. In Christianity, there's plenty of people who aren't committing adultery, lying, but they're not doing anything for the kingdom. And that's the other half. You're not a full Christian or dedicated to the Lord until you're putting your gifts and talents to work for the kingdom of God. I told you this wouldn't be easy. And you don't have to come to me and give me, you know, the reasons why you can't do anything. I would strongly suggest you go before the Lord. Because we're losing people left and right. They're MIAs. They say a lot of things. They put the night devotions on the social media. Bah, bah, bah. I don't even listen. I know the Bible verses. I respect the Bible. I just don't respect what's going on there. Because I know them. Lord, help us today to pursue you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all the strength. We're going to need your Spirit to fill us again and again and again. God, we just ask you today, help us, strengthen us, fill us. Today, only you know how much of the seed of your word is falling on good ground and will produce fruit.